May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I want to invite you once again to come with me up on the mountain and gather around the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear His Word, that we may hear His teaching and His commands, and that we may do His will. Our scripture reading today, sermon text for today, will be Matthew 7, 24 to 27. We're reaching the end of the Sermon on the Mount, but I want to remind you of some things that we have discovered along the way. When we started our series on the Sermon on the Mount, I asked you three questions. Who is Jesus? What did He say? And will you do what He says? I wanted you to consider that Jesus is the great King who comes to make a new covenant treaty with you. Knowing who He is helps you see why you must listen to Him. Next, I wanted you to consider all that Jesus taught and commanded. Knowing what Jesus said helps you cut through a lot of traditionalism and religion or moralism and even heresy. And finally, I wanted you to consider the consequences of hearing the word of Jesus. Knowing who Jesus is and what Jesus said will help you decide whether you will obey Him or not. Now, throughout this series, we have repeated the word repent. We have called you to repent, to change your mind about everything, to change your life about everything, to center it on Jesus Christ. And today, as we reach the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to call you once again to change your mind. But as we said at the very beginning, today we want you to change your mind about Jesus. Remember again who He is, why you must listen to Him, and why it matters. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, all who hear these words of mine and do them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the rivers came, and the wind blew and struck that house. But it did not fall, for it was established upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the rivers came, and the winds blew and struck that house, and it fell, and its fall was great. May God add His blessing to the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of His Word, and may He grant us the grace to obey it. Now, one of the things Jesus said in His teaching ministry is that unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, to help us apply that teaching and to become great in the kingdom of heaven, I want to invite you to stand and sing an old children's song with me about the wise and the foolish builders, hand gestures and all. Any takers? No takers. Well, that's good, because I was just kidding about that. Some of you knew it was a joke and others were panic-stricken. Can this be happening? Is this part of the liturgy? The reason I point that song out to you is because I want you to know that this parable is so familiar to us from our childhood on. We've heard it, we've sung it, we've done the gestures. We know this story. And it's so familiar to us that we might be tempted to think that we already know everything there is to know about this parable, and so now we can check out, which is what we usually do at the end of a sermon when you get to the main point, right? Everyone's kind of checked out by then. But like a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven, today I hope to bring out of this text something that is old and something that is new. In order to do that, we need to get our priorities straight. So first things first, it's important for us to hear this text in context. Don't just lift it out of the Bible and carry it around as if it didn't belong anywhere. This text came at the end of a sermon. It's sort of like Jesus' version of an altar call, only He's not asking you to invite Him into your heart. He's calling you to build your life on Him. And there's a major difference. So keep in mind that Jesus is sitting on a mountain, and He's teaching His disciples, and He's teaching a crowd of followers, whom we've called the Walmart people. They've all gathered around Him to hear Him teach. And He's teaching His people, teaching people like you, how His reign and rule will benefit them. He's teaching people like you what He requires you to do and how He expects you to live. And then finally, here at the end, He's showing you why it all matters. So the point is that when Jesus talks about the wise builder and the foolish builder, He's not talking about believers and unbelievers. He's talking about people who profess to be His followers, people who have come to Him up on the mountain, who are sitting right in front of Him, people like you, some who are wise, others who are foolish. They're people like us who claim to be followers of Jesus, who gather before Him on the mountain week after week to hear His words. So taking one thing with another, what this means is that some of us, just like some of that first crowd, are wise, some of us are fools. Some of us only hear the word, others of us hear the word and do it. The question for you to ask yourself is, which one are you? Now, I want us to look at the similarities and differences in this text. And believe it or not, there are many similarities between a wise builder and a foolish builder. Very many similarities. And so we're going to have to look at this from two different angles. First, we'll look at the similarities. We'll look at the things the wise and the foolish have in common. And then we're going to look at the differences, the things that they don't have in common. So there are some surface issues and then some subsurface issues to deal with. Now, if we're judging by appearances, that is, based on what we can see about each other, what we can see about other people, then we're going to see that all people who claim to follow Jesus have some things in common. We all hear the words of Jesus. We read the Scriptures. We attend Bible classes. We participate in worship. We hear sermons. We gather for MC. We read books. We listen to podcasts. And on it goes. We all build a house or build a life on someone or something. We all experience storms in life. Those are all things that we have in common. On the surface, it all looks like we're having the same kind of experience. But there are some deep and profound differences that we need to be aware of. If we're able to judge as God does, if we were able to look beneath the surface at each other's hearts, then we would be able to see things that all people who claim to follow Jesus do not have in common. We would see major differences. We all respond to the words of Jesus differently. Again, some only hear His words, others hear and obey. We all build our houses and lives on different foundations. Fools build on sand. Wise folks build on the rock. And as a result, we all respond to the storms of life differently. Wise folks endure the shocks and rejoice with gladness, even in the face of hardship and persecution. But fools experience the shocks and recoil with grief and remorse over what they've just suffered. And so as we look at the differences here and kind of zero in on this part of the text, I want you to think of Jesus' words in two different ways. Ask yourself what they are for you. Are the words of Jesus a facade that you have put over your life, that you've plastered over or whitewashed over the walls of your life? Or are the words of Jesus the foundation upon which you are building your life? Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, so everything He commands us is important. But when he specifies in this text, these words of mine, he's pointing back to the sermon that he's been preaching. He's pointing back to the Sermon on the Mount. Whoever hears these words of mine that we call the Sermon on the Mount and does them is wise. Whoever hears these words of mine and does not do them is a fool. Now these words are his new covenant treaty. He's telling us what he requires us to do, how he expects us to live, and why it matters. He makes it clear that it is not enough for us to hear the words of Jesus. You get no points in life for hearing the words of Jesus. Many fools hear these words. Many fools admire these words. Many fools quote these words with their lips, and yet they disobey these words with their life. For them, the words of Jesus are a facade, a covering, something they can hide behind, religious words to mask their unreligious heart. But a wise man hears these words, and he admires them, and he takes them to heart, and he does them. For a wise man, the words of Jesus are foundational. They are something upon which to build his life. The wise and the foolish have many things in common on the surface, but notice they have nothing in common under the surface. John Stott explains it this way. He says, "The reason you often cannot tell the difference between a wise man and a foolish man is that the deep foundations of their lives are hidden from view. The real question is not whether they hear Christ's teaching, nor even whether they respect or believe it, but whether they do what they hear. Only a storm will reveal the truth. Sometimes a storm of crisis or a calamity betrays what manner of person we are, for true piety is not fully distinguished from its counterfeit till it comes to trial. Only a storm will reveal the truth." And you know as well as I do that many people would rather build a house of sticks on a foundation of sand than build a house of stone on a foundation of rock. The same could be said of families, marriages. The same could be said of churches or schools. The same could be said of anyone who tries to take the quick and easy way, who would rather get something up on the surface for everyone to see than to dig down deep and go through the painful, costly, ugly work of digging deep and building on the rock. But as I learned many years ago from one of my old teachers, if you don't go deep, you can't go high. If you don't go deep, you can't go high. And yet many people would rather build an inch deep in the sand and a mile wide on the surface than to go through the painful, lonely work of digging deep all the way down to bedrock. Now Jesus says that weather patterns can teach us something about God's work in the world. Remember earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used weather patterns to teach us about the Father's gracious provision for the righteous and the unrighteous. Your Father who is in heaven makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is an act of common grace. God giving us what we need in daily life for our existence, for our enjoyment. But then Jesus talks about how these same weather patterns can be used by God to reveal something about ourselves, to reveal something about who we are. The same rain that falls to give a blessing to the just and the unjust can also become a curse to those who do not believe. In God's work of judgment, He usually gives us far more than we need, far more than we ask for. So we like it in common grace when He gives us a little bit of rain. It teaches us that God cares about us, that He loves us. But then in this parable that we're looking at this morning, he gives us more than abundant rain. And that rain that used to bless now curses. Jesus points to the same weather events to teach us something about the day of judgment. It indicates that an overabundance of God's blessing can expose the foundation hidden deep in our hearts. So the rain that once refreshed the evil and the good indiscriminately now destroys the evil and delivers the good discriminately. The rivers that once refreshed the just and the unjust indiscriminately now comfort the obedient and yet condemn the disobedient. The winds that once refreshed the righteous and the wicked indiscriminately now bless the righteous and yet curse the wicked. As John Stott said, only a storm will reveal the truth. Only a storm will reveal the truth about who you are and show whether you are a wise man or a foolish man. Think of what a storm does in this parable. It washes away the whitewashed facade. A storm exposes the truth about us, about our life, about our family. A storm reveals the truth about our foundations. But the question is, what is the storm and what is Jesus talking about? There are two ways to look at this. The typical way that many Christians look at this is they think of existential storms. Those are the storms that are happening right here, right now. The storms we experience in this life on this side of judgment. And that's a fine way to look at it as far as it goes. After all, Jesus is speaking to a group of people much like you. People who had experienced a variety of storms in their lives. People who were poor in spirit and mourning. People who were hungry and thirsty. People who were persecuted and reviled and cursed for Jesus' sake. People who were striving to let their light shine in a dark world. People who were struggling against sin and suffering at the hands of their enemies. People who were watching their earthly treasures destroyed by moth and rust or even stolen by thieves. People who were worried about food and clothing and everything else. People who were choosing between two paths and two kinds of profits. People who were trying to build their life wisely or foolishly. All those people were experiencing storms of one kind or another. And to all of those rains and winds and that kind of storm, we might even add our own list of storms. You might be thinking of the loss of a job, or the death of a spouse, or the collapse of a business, an addiction to sin, struggles with doubts, battles with depression, the pain of cancer, the fear of dying, the fear of living, the mystery of evil, and the list could go on and on and on. For every life experience, every life story is unique. Each one of us could add to this list our own kind of storm, the thing that rocks our hearts, the thing that shakes our world. So again, we treat storms as a metaphor. As something that refers to any kind of temptation or any kind of trial that we experience. And I would say to you, if you're thinking in those terms, that's fine, you can do that. It's good as far as it goes. But it doesn't go far enough. It certainly doesn't go as far as Jesus was going with it. As bad as all those storms are, as bad as they make you feel, as scary as they might be, they are nothing compared with the last great storm that is coming. The final storm which we will all experience. The storm of Judgment Day. And that's where we shift gears and we talk about the eschatological storm, which simply is a fancy way of saying it's the end storm. It's the mother of all storms. When Jesus used the imagery of falling rain and rising waters and blowing winds, he was not waxing poetic about the difficult life circumstances that we experience. He was speaking apocalyptically like a psalmist or like a prophet who's talking about the storm of divine judgment. And you hear in his words echoes of the words of the Psalms and the prophets. The psalmist said in Psalm 50, "Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire. Around Him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people." The prophet likewise says, "Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with His hand." Again, Jesus was not simply describing a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day that you have experienced in life. He's not talking about a bad weather day or a bad season of your life. He was describing something far more terrible, horrible, and final, which is the day of judgment. The day in which you and I will give an account for our lives. The day on which Jesus will confess whether He knew us or not. The day in which you will either stand firm or sink fast. The point of all this is that Jesus is teaching us that, yes, perhaps the small storms we face day by day are preparing us in some way, exposing us in some way, or revealing to us in some way what is the foundation of our life. But ultimately, what He is concerned about in this parable is the big storm we will face on the day of days. We must all experience the storm of God's judgment. And on that stormy day, each and every one of us will give an account to God for Himself. Will you stand or will you fall in that day? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. On that stormy day, will you stand or will you fall? And Jesus makes it clear that the wise will stand on the rock, but the fools will sink in the sand. The fool sink fast in the storm of judgment because the fool has built his life on the sands of anything other than Jesus. So fill in the gap. He's built his life on the sands of some ism or some ology or some osophy because he was so smart. He built his life on the sand of some kind of spirituality, something other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes it clear that when the fool falls in the day of judgment, his fall will be great. But the wise man is different. He will stand firm in the storm of judgment because he confesses with his mouth and he believes in his heart that his hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ's righteousness. In every high and stormy gale, his anchor holds within the veil. Why? Because on Christ, the solid rock, he stands. All other ground is sinking sand. The wise man stands firm in the storm of judgment because he builds his life on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. That rock is our rescuer, our redeemer, our refuge, and our reward. So when we say change your mind about Jesus, we mean change your mind about Jesus. He is not the man upstairs. He is not your boyfriend. He is not the warm, fuzzy, lucky charm hanging on your mirror. He is not your go-to guy when things get rough. He must be the foundation of your life. The one upon whom you build everything. Jesus is the rock. Now, week after week, we try to steer you to Jesus, to give you hope, to give you assurance, to give you a way of escape. And today is no different. I want to point you to Jesus and show you that Jesus is the rock. He is the true and better flint-headed prophet who says to the foolish and false prophets who smear plaster and whitewash over the cracks of the wall, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger and great hailstones in wrath to make a full end of your work, to break down the whitewashed wall and bring it down to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. When it falls, you will perish in the midst of it, and you will know that I am the Lord. Jesus is the true and better stone which the builders rejected, who has become the cornerstone, the stone that removes the sins of the whole world in a single day at the cross. Jesus is the true and better rock who was cut from a mountain by God's hands, no human hand, and cast into the world by God and crushed the idols of the nations. Jesus is the true and better wise man who built his church upon the rock, and come hell or high water, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the true and better foundation who causes some to stand and others to stumble, who bears this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from sin. Jesus is the true and better shelter that has endured the stormy weather of God's judgment at the cross, who was beaten and drowned in the flood of God's wrath for everyone who turns away from their sins and trusts in the rock. Jesus is the true and better cleft in the rock where you may stand in the day of judgment and find shelter under the mighty hand of God and experience the glorious grace of salvation. Jesus is the rock. And that rock commands you to repent, to change your mind about everything, to change your life and orient it around Him. Will you do what He says? Will you obey the Lord Jesus? He requires you to obey Him, for He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Lip service means nothing to Jesus. Talk is cheap with Jesus. But walk means everything. Will you hear His words, and will you obey them? Will you be a doer of the word and not a hearer only? If not, you're just deceiving yourself and setting yourself up for an epic fail, and at the end of your life, catastrophic destruction, and great will be your fall. Let us pray together. O Lord God Almighty, Your Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep Your righteous rules. We are severely afflicted. Give us life, O Lord, according to Your Word. Accept our free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach us Your rules. We hold our life in our hand continually, but we do not forget Your law. The wicked have laid a snare for us, but we do not stray from Your precepts. Your testimonies are our heritage forever, for they are the joy of our heart. We incline our heart to perform Your statutes forever, to the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.